The scripture David has chosen for us to consider before his lesson this morning is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Thank you, Carl. Good morning, church. Great to be here with you. Great to see faces and to know that there's others joining us online. Just FYI, we have the last week or so reached, I put my timer on so I know when to quit. I thought you guys might appreciate that. More than 1,000 followers on our social media. So we have several that are joining us here and worshiping with us online. We are grateful for all those who can be here and are here in person. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but we're grateful for all who are coming to be a part of our worship service today and a part of what we try to do here at Glenpool Church of Christ. So good morning and great to see you. Jan and I love this time of year. Devin talked about it. I love the fall colors. I love the brisk temperatures. I love the cool mornings. Spring and fall are my favorites. What I like about fall better than spring is we don't seem to have the tornadoes and the thunderstorms in the fall we do in the spring. So that I like. Another thing that Jenny and I really do love about this season is the eagle migration. We've never lived in a place where we've lived, there's supposedly eagles. I don't think I've seen one, but they're supposed to be there that far down south in Texas. But we've never lived in a migratory pattern. We've never been able to watch them. And Jen and I both, for the first time since we've moved here, have seen the eagles in the wild flying, which is just phenomenal. And one of the things we love is this time of year when they come back to nest again. And we've scoped out two or three different places where the eagles have nests and they come back to each year. And it's always fun to watch them come back and kind of come back to the house and kind of dust it off and clean it up and spruce it up a little bit and get ready for the next batch. And then we kind of watch as we go. There's one we can watch on 75 where we go back and forth. We just kind of watch. And it's neat to see when the little chicks get their heads big enough, you can see the top of their heads bob up over the top of the nest. And as they're growing, and then they grow old enough to finally stand on the edge of the nest and spread their wings and fly. We absolutely love it. We were grocery shopping yesterday, and we were walking through the parking lot. We weren't even in the grocery store yet. Walked through the parking lot, and there was a young lady who was working there, and she was gathering carts. And she was partly gathering carts, and she was partly just kind of gazing kind of over here. And I wasn't sure what, I mean, she wasn't looking at traffic. She wasn't looking at cars. She was just kind of cloud watching, I thought. And we got next to her. She goes, "There's been three eagles over there flying. There's been three eagles over there flying, and they finally caught something, and now they've all flown off." And she says, "I guess they're going to have breakfast together." And how neat is that? So even the folks that, I assume she's been here longer than me. I've only been here 3.5 years. Even the folks who've been here longer than me, we still get enamored with these beautiful birds. But how tragic would it be if we had these birds migrate down here and they build a nest and they grow a family, but they never, ever fly. They never leave the nest. They never build those muscles. They never see what it's like to break the bonds of earth. So they never leave the nest. There's the only way for a capable bald eagle to fulfill its God-given purpose in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, is to leave the nest. And so this morning, we're going to talk about you and me. Not as bald eagles, no pun intended, Stuart. But I guess we're throwing people under the bus this morning. The Jaeger's been thrown under the bus, so I thought I'd take my turn throwing somebody under the bus. We're people who are called to leave the safety and comfort of our nest to go out into the world. And there's no way that you and I can accomplish our God-given place in God's kingdom if we stay safely ensconced in our little nest. Now, having said that, let me say, first of all, that we are blessed. You and I are all blessed by the members of this congregation who've gone before us. We're all blessed by the members. Somewhere back in the back 40 years ago, some group of people had the faith and the vision to see a congregation at this place. And so they bought the land. And if I understand right, the first thing they started was a mobile home on the land. And they started worshiping in somebody's home. They went from there to worshiping in a mobile home here, and then built on this section over here to the north, and then built on, I think, to the north again, and then built this section here. So the fact that you and I have this wonderful facility and this fantastic building, and as Devin said, he walked through and looked at the classrooms. The reason we have those classrooms, the reason we have teachers in those classrooms, is because somebody back before us had the faith and the vision to prepare this so that you and I could benefit from it. So we are truly blessed by the people who've gone before us in this congregation. But how sad would it be if all we did was come and nest? If we come here where it's safe and where it's comfortable and we nest and we never leave the nest to go out into the world and make disciples. So that's really what we're talking about this morning. And so first of all, let's agree that worship and fellowship are extremely important. This lesson is not about how unimportant it is to come together and worship and fellowship, because the Bible says they're extremely important. Bruce did a great job of bringing that out in his class this morning. We can't be pleasing to God if we don't come together and worship and fellowship. So it's very, very important. If you remember when Jesus called his disciples, what did he say? Come follow me. Come follow me. That's an invitation from our Savior to do life with him. To travel with him, to eat with him, to break bread with him, to listen to him, to study under him, to join him in his mission, to join him in his purpose. This is an invitation to come and do life with the Savior. Come follow me. In the early days of the church, the believers met together in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they met together. So the early church is defined by fellowship and worship, by doing life together, by doing worship together, by doing fellowship together. Very early in the church, the believers decided to set aside the first day of the week. And that's today, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Set aside the first day of the week as a time to come together for worship and for fellowship, to sing praises to God. And I love Stephen's theme with the 17, the old. Now, we're not saying old here anymore, like that floodlight out there in the parking lot. We're legacy. We're singing legacy songs today. And so I love the legacy songs. I enjoy those, and I appreciate it very much. And I thank you for reminding us what a diadem and what an Ebenezer and those things, because we don't use those words much anymore. Love the song service, to come together to pray together, come together to encourage and lift each other up. So this was this early church focused on, and one of the things that identified it, one of its identifying factors was worship and fellowship on the first day of the week. Later in Acts chapter 10, believers are admonished not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, we're told that we need to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. If I'm understanding that right, what that means is the closer you and I believe we're getting to Christ's return, the more focus and dedication we ought to have for doing worship together, for fellowship, for worship, for doing life together. We ought to be more intentional. The closer we think Christ is to return, more intentional about being together, spending time together as corporate worship, spending time together in fellowship. So these are some of the things that we're called to do in worship and in fellowship. Now, there's a truism, and we're going to talk about that. There's a truism, and the reason why it's old and the reason why it comes back all the time is because it's true. And the truism is, if you want to know someone's priorities, if you really want... You can hear what they say. You can listen to what they talk about. But if you really want to know someone's priorities, pay attention to where they spend their time and their money. So this morning we're going to talk about where we as a body of believers spend our time and our money. And we do spend a great deal of time and a great deal of money on worship and fellowship. What that tells us is we place a very high value on it. We highly value our time together in worship and in fellowship. As far as spending time together, we have three times a week that we can meet together for worship. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We also have monthly fellowships. The entire congregation is encouraged to come and to be a part of that. And we also have monthly worship services at Glenhaven, Glenwood. I don't know why I want to call it. I'm going to rename that Glenhaven. We have monthly life group meetings where we can come together and spend time together. So what that means is in terms of our time, we have the elders and the leadership of this congregation have provided us with, at the very minimum, 150 opportunities each year to do worship and fellowship. We have 150 times we can come together as a body of believers and have worship and fellowship. So as far as our time goes, that's very important to us. Now, what about our money? Well, this property, this building, its mortgage, its maintenance, plus the fellowships that we hold here, that is budgeted this year for roughly $140,000. I've averaged it. $140,000. There's some change in there, but I'm not going to spend time with that. $140,000 this year. And that comes just that much shy. It's 49-point-something% of the entire budget. So we spend roughly half of the money that's collected here for the building and the property and the maintenance and the supplies and the things that we need to have our worship and our fellowship. So we clearly place a very high value, as we should, on worship and on fellowship. So evangelism, worship and fellowship are extremely important. But the second part of this lesson is simply that evangelism and outreach are just as important. Evangelism and outreach are just as important. So let's go back and kind of look over what we've talked about. When Jesus offered his invitation to come do life together, come follow me, what did he say immediately after that? And I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus is saying, let's do life together. But Jesus has the expectation that in doing life together, that's going to be evangelism and outreach. It's going to include evangelism and outreach. It's an invitation to do life together, but he's confident that if we're doing life together and he's part of it, an important part of life together is outreach and evangelism. And you see that early in Jesus' public ministry. By the time we get to Luke chapter 9, Scripture says that Jesus sends his 12 apostles out to go on a mission journey. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 6 says, "So they set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel." So early in his public ministry, he sends his 12. He says, "Okay, we're doing life together. Come follow me." But part of that means we're going to go be fishers of men. He sends them out. Interestingly enough, in the very next chapter in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out another 72. He sent out the 12, and then he sends out another 72. This is what Carl read for us. And he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Already in Jesus' ministry, already in his public ministry, he's saying there's a lot more souls out there in the field than there are workers, laborers, some translations say, to go work that field. So fellowship and worship are important, but if I'm reading Scripture right, so are outreach and evangelism. We talk about that daily fellowship in the early days of the church when all the disciples are in Jerusalem and they're all meeting together and from house to house, and day to day they would break bread and they would spend time on the apostles' teaching and prayer. I often think about that time. What must that have been like? I mean, if you have some really fond memories of church camp as a youngster, maybe as an adult retreat somewhere that you went on, maybe as a couple's retreat or adult retreat, a teacher's retreat, a leader's retreat, sometime where you just got away from everything. You just got away from everything and you just focused on God and God's people. That's what I see in Acts 2 and following from there. Everybody's in Jerusalem. They all sold their possessions from time to time so that nobody was in need. They had everything in common, and they're just spending time day to day coming together and worshiping. But you and I know the story. Very early after that, the church has persecution, and the church is persecuted and scattered. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I don't see any indication in Scripture that God caused the persecution. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says God brought persecution on the church. But if we believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, then we have to at least acknowledge that the persecution didn't surprise God. He wasn't caught off guard. He didn't know it wasn't coming. And at the very least, he allowed it. Why in the world, when the church is having this beautiful moment of worship and fellowship, there's this season of worship and fellowship where everything, where everyone has everything in common, and then God allows the church to be persecuted. Well, I don't know of anywhere in the Scripture where it says, here's why Acts 8 happened, Acts 9. But I do find it interesting that the very first thing we're told when the church is persecuted, and oh, by the way, those who went away preached the word wherever they went. Outreach and evangelism. God allowed the worship and the fellowship the church was enjoying to be disturbed, and the result was outreach and evangelism. And now what's interesting is the rest of Acts, the entire rest of Acts is a record of the church's what? Outreach and evangelism. So I'm led to conclude that while God wasn't surprised by the persecution, he allowed it, and I'm kind of drawn to the thought that maybe he allowed it because he knew at least one of the outcomes would be outreach and evangelism, that the word of God would go beyond Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 10:25, we're admonished not to give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing. Now, that's a command, right? Do not neglect the assembly as some are in the habit. Don't make it a habit to miss worship and fellowship. Doesn't mean you're lost if you miss a Sunday or you miss a family fellowship. But don't make it a habit. Don't make it a habit. But Scripture also says from Jesus' mouth, Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, I'm very happy and comfortable in my nest. I am. I love the fact that it can be cool and crisp outside, and we're totally comfortable in here. I love the fact that when it rains outside, we can be dry in here. It messes up my hair. I love the fact that we can come here at dark, after dark, and worship together, and there's lights on. I love this. I love the nest that we've built here. It's safe. It's comfortable. And I enjoy it very much. So I'm happy to do the Don't Neglect Meeting with the Saints. But somehow I know we've got to find a balance between that and go and make disciples. Leave the nest. Leave the comfort zone. Leave where you're what's familiar. And go into somebody else's comfort zone. Go into somebody's comfort zone you don't know and make disciples. So what do we do with that? Where do we balance that? And believe it or not, I think there's a word that Jesus said to the Pharisees. I'm not calling us Pharisees, but I think there's a word that Jesus said to the Pharisees that might give us some guidance here. Matthew 23:23. The Pharisees were evidently really good at certain aspects of their religion. They were great at tithing. They not only tithe their income, they tithe their spice rack, the mint and cumin. So So they were great at tithing. Evidently, according to Jesus, they weren't great at things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And I get that. I can write a check and I don't have to be gracious or merciful or faithful. And what Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he said, you need to practice one without neglecting the other. So go ahead and continue tithing like you are. Continue even the spice rack, the mint, dill, cumin. Do that, but don't do that at the cost of, don't forget, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Maybe that's a word that we can apply here. Let's do our worship and fellowship. We can't, what we're talking about in class this morning, we can't be pleasing to God if we neglect that. Let's don't neglect our worship and our fellowship. Let's come and mess together. Let's fellowship together. Let's enjoy each other. But we need to do one without neglecting the other. We also need to go and make disciples. Okay, so we talked about time and money, right? If you want to know what our priorities are, then look at where we spend our time and our money. Well, as for where we spend our time in outreach and evangelism, I've listed 6 opportunities for the church family to engage in outreach and evangelism. Now, if you're like me, it doesn't take you much to think there's a whole lot more going on than that. And there is. But what I'm trying to do is compare apples to apples. There's opportunities, there's 150 opportunities we have a year where the leadership of this congregation would be thrilled if the entire congregation showed up. That's every worship service. That's every fellowship meal. That's every life group meeting. The elders would just love it if we had to bump these walls out and everybody showed up at the same time. So for apples to apples, what opportunities do we have in this congregation where the desire and the expectation is everybody shows up? And by my count, that's 6. And I'm perfectly willing to be wrong. So you're more than willing to correct me. Now, what I haven't listed in this list are the opportunities for part of the congregation to participate. So I'm only listing, when I say 6, it's those invitations where the expectation is the entire congregation would love to be there, or the leadership would love for the entire congregation to be there. So the fact that I'm not listing these other ministries doesn't mean in any way that they're less important, that they're less valuable. They are vital ministries run by loving, faithful people who do a great job. It's just not meant for the whole body. Does that make sense? I'm trying to compare apples to apples. And the ones I'm not listing here are prison ministry in Mark 10. We have folks that crochet hats. And this is one of, so many of these ministries kind of fly under the radar, but we have folks here who crochet hats and donate them to the hospital. And I don't know if you know it or not, but we received a note on Messenger from social media from a lady at St. Francis here in Tulsa who received a cap, a crochet cap from the ladies here in this church who crochet those and give them to the hospital. And she just wanted to let this congregation know how much she appreciated it. She's taking cancer treatment. She's lost her hair. And let me tell you, it doesn't take much hair to have some insulation up there. And when even what little hair I had, when it went away, man, it gets cold up top really fast. Well, when she lost her hair from chemo, they gave her a cap. And she sent a message to us through Messenger and said, just want you to know, first of all, I love the cap and I appreciate it and it's wonderful. And she said, I also appreciate all the prayers and all the love that went into that from the congregation. So, beautiful ministry, fantastic ministry, but I can't crochet, so I can't be a part of that. That crochet hat, school supplies. We can all go about buying school supplies, but there's only a handful of us that actually hand them, connect with people who are out in the world who need a relationship, right? The same thing's true with the Christmas angel tree and the Thanksgiving turkeys. So these are all wonderful ministries. But the reason why I haven't listed them among the 6 is because they're not designed for the entire congregation to show up. If all 140 of us, 50 of us, however many there are, showed up at Susan's office on Thursday, I think she'd be thrilled, but she wouldn't know what to do with most of us. Does that make sense? So there's 6 opportunities that we have for all of us to come together to engage in outreach and evangelism. That's the Easter egg hunt, Vacation Bible School, Friends and Family Day, Black Gold Days, Trunk or Treat, and the monthly worship services at Glenwood Nursing Home. Those are six opportunities we have where the entire congregation is invited, and the leadership and those leading the ministries would be thrilled if the entire congregation showed up. Six different opportunities for that. Altogether, these amount to 25 days a year where the body of believers can come together for outreach and evangelism. So what that tells us, church, as far as where we spend our time, we are six times more likely to come together in our nest where it's safe and comfortable to worship and fellowship than we are to leave the nest and go out and engage in outreach and evangelism as a body of believers. Well, there's time. Let's talk about money. For the 2023 budget, there's budgeted $12,800 for outreach and evangelism, $12,800 for the whole year. Compare that with the cost of worship and fellowship, $140,000. We've budgeted less than 5% of our budget for 2023 for outreach and evangelism. What that means is that for every dollar we spend on outreach and evangelism, we spend 10 times that on fellowship and worship. I don't know where that ratio should be. I'm not here to say what our ratio should be, but it seems pretty clear that we value worship and fellowship a whole lot more than we value outreach and evangelism. I'm going to give you a quote from the book Natural Evangelism that we're looking at this quarter. Depending on whether you got one of the first editions that was handed out or a later edition that was handed out, it's either on page 43 or page 56. But it simply says this: convincing Christians to worship does not seem like a hard sell. Not here. We have 150 opportunities at minimum a year. Half our budget goes to that. It's not a hard sell. But when you look at the amount of time we worship together and the amount of time we evangelize together, the imbalance may be shocking. This is another quote from Natural Evangelism, page 45 or 58, depending on whether you have the newer or the legacy version. We must go to the world because the world will not come to us. And that takes us right back to the passage that Carl read for us before the sermon. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers, to send forth laborers into his harvest field. Just as the eagle needs to leave his nest to fulfill his God-given place in the kingdom, you and I need to leave our nest to fulfill our God-given place in the kingdom. But that's uncomfortable. A quote from Natural Evangelism: worship seems safe, but missions seem scary. Page 44 and 57. Worship seems safe, but missions seem scary. The world in here seems far better than the world out there. I can't argue that. This has always been the case. Church, I'm not aware of a single instance in Scripture where Jesus says to make disciples by inviting them to come to your safe place. Go invite the lost to come be where you're comfortable and where you feel safe and where you know your way around. I was talking to somebody who just started a new job, and I hate starting a new job. I hate it. I was joking. I said, the first, I need to find out where the bathroom is, where the time clock is, and where the break room is. But I hate being the new guy. I hate it. It's far easier for me to invite, why don't you come into my office where I'm comfortable in my space, my nest, than me to go out where you're comfortable. For me to go out where the lost are comfortable. I don't know where anywhere Jesus says, and save the lost by inviting them to your safe space. I'm not opposed to Friends and Family Day. I had five family here on Friends and Family Day. Not opposed to it at all. But the call is, go out. Go out and make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to send forth laborers. And the Bible is filled with examples of Christians doing exactly that. So maybe we need to look at our time and our budget. Because what's interesting is of those six opportunities that the entire congregation's invited to take part in evangelism, only two of them go out. The other four are inviting, come here. Come to my safe place. Come to where I feel comfortable. And we're called to go into their safe place where they feel comfortable, even if we don't. Glad you're here this morning. The sermon is yours to do with as you please. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our hour invitation to you. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? We love you. We love the kids' noises. We love the little voices, whether they're cooing and gooing or whether they're crying. We're just thrilled they're here, thrilled you brought them here. We thank you for being a part of our assembly and part of our worship. If there's some way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? If you're online, call, text, message, reach out to us. If you're here, as we stand and sing, if there's any way this body of believers can serve you, won't you tell us how? We'd love nothing more than to be a servant and to walk with you on your journey with God. Let's stand. Let's sing.